Shall we turn our Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 15, the 15th chapter of Romans, please. We're going to look at primarily this morning the first seven verses of this chapter. Romans chapter 15, please, verses 1 to 13 we're going to read, but verses 1 to 7 are the verses we want to particularly consider this morning. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our instruction, is really the word learning, that we through patience and endurance of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, and again praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root out of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. As we look at this portion of the Scripture this morning, and as I've been meditating upon it, I have been, certainly my mind has been traveling along the line that isn't it amazing how that God in his love is calling out of this world a people. And a people for himself. A people that he purposely has designed his love and his grace and his power for himself. Remember how that in John chapter 13 he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. This is the purpose that God is endeavoring to do for each believer in Christ within the local church and within the church of Jesus Christ, is to allow his love to be expressed in such a way that there will be no question as to where this love comes from. That ye love one another as I have loved you. And that ye love one another. What a goal. You know, the Lord Jesus, in doing this, has wanted to express to you and I the importance and the preciousness of each one to the other. For, you know, he said in John chapter 17, and we read this morning at the Lord's Supper, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me, that we may behold thy glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. And so God is looking on his people this morning, and he's endeavoring to, wanting to express his love to the world through each believer. And this is why in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15, particularly as we have an overflow, as it were, of the same thoughts concerning the weak and the strong of John, of Romans chapter 14, I'm sorry, and Romans chapter 15, that as we see an overflow of this weak and strong in Romans 15, that we begin to see that we then that are strong, having loved one another, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. What are we doing? We're just simply expressing the love of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is that example. Notice how the Apostle Paul endeavors to, and right at the very beginning of this chapter, he identifies himself. Notice the emphatic way in which he associates himself together with the believers. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see, the Christian is to bear not merely alone to forbear one another, but to really to, in patient submission, and really endeavoring to support the weakness of our brother by really tenderness and really forethought and really thinking of others. This old world this morning is, as we look out on it, it's just dying for people to begin to show love one to another. And we, the people of God, are the people who I believe God intends to allow this to be seen. You see, I believe we see this very clearly. In Galatians chapter 1 verses, chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Brethren, we that are again, it says we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And there, I believe as we look at this, brother, it said, brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That word ought really means this. We owe it to them. We have a debt. We have a debt of love. We have a debt of grace. It simply means that there are, with all the prejudices that are existing today, and all the faults and the errors that exist and could exist among the Lord's people, I think we see here in this point that we owe to everyone to begin to love and to care. And so as we, this is an obligation we have to one another. And oh, you do not know. None of us know how much contribution one another make to the welfare of the other as we meet together and are just there. Often, you know, we often say this, you know, well, they won't miss us when we meet together. You know, it just doesn't really matter whether we get there tonight or we get there next Sunday morning or we get there on Thursday night. It just doesn't matter because, you know, they won't miss us. And you see, the wrong concept is looked at. It's not how much you're going to be missed, but rather how much you're going to contribute. How much just the very fact of your presence is there. Just the very fact you see, you owe it to your brother and sister to endeavor to encourage. You owe it to them. Why? God says so, not me. You see, God says this. This is the, why? Because we are part of the body of Christ. And we can't miss this obligation because that's what the Lord wants. But you see, more than that, notice it says, and not to please ourselves. This is the whole area. In this selfish, godless, Christless world. It's everybody for themselves. And oh, beloved saints, this morning in Christ, may we get the real truth of this in our hearts. This is not for me. I'm not doing this for me. Why? Let every one of us please his neighbor. Now we know that the neighbor there is my brother in Christ. For what purpose? For edification. For to strengthen them. You see, this should be the aim of every believer in Christ this morning. This should be the major aim, is that we see here, that we might please his neighbor for his edification and strength and blessing. See, Paul, this was the way the whole of his life was seen. And I like the rendering that we have in the portion of scripture we're going to look at in a moment or two in the New American Standard. But I want to just for a moment before we look at that, I want to just take for a second to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to particularly look at a scripture there that I think that the Apostle Paul is expressing to us, hopefully that we will really begin to center our life upon others. And often the reason that the people of God are weak is because the only way that we can endeavor to strengthen ourselves is often by giving to others. Notice the Apostle Paul in the 19th verse of the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all." What reason that I might gain the more? Unto the Jew I have become a Jew. To them that are under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being without the law of God, but under the law to Christ. And I want you to, if you underline your Bible, I want you to notice this. In verse 19, I might gain the more. I might gain the Jews. I might gain them under the law. I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, verse 22, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means this save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Beloved saints, you see the Apostle Paul, as we look at his life, this is what he desires for your life and my life. You see, we see this so clearly in the third verse of this chapter 4. Even Christ pleased not himself. What a mercy of God that is this morning. You see, he pleased on himself, as is written, the reproaches of them, of all the reproaches of the world upon Christ. He came unto his own people and he was reproached. His own people received him not. He came unto the world and the world has reproached him. And all the reproaches that have been reproached fell on Christ. Everything of Christ's rejection was really God rejection, only it fell on Christ. You see, this is the picture, this is the imitation that he wants us to see, that this is the first example, as we have in this chapter, there's others and that we'll look at later, of how that we, the people of God, ought to bear the infirmities of those who are weak. We ought to be showing to others our love and concern and tenderness and feeling. Notice, you see, It's only through the redeeming grace of God that we can in any way imitate Christ. There's no way that a person can imitate Christ apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives operating through the grace of God. I read to you a few minutes ago, John 13 and 34, there's no way in which I can love you apart from the love of Christ. And this is often the great problem we face in our lives. We're trying to love one another because we are not being loved. And you see, that's if Christ had awaited for you to love him, he'd have been waiting a long while. A long, long while. Apart from his love first flowing through you. For the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And that's the basis. That's the basis on which you and I love. It's through the love of Christ by this Holy Spirit. You see, just for a second, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like you to just look at a verse there as well. 2 Corinthians 5, please. Let's look at verse 13 for the start, and then we'll read a few verses. Verse 13, please, of 2 Corinthians 5, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. We notice in this portion of the scripture here particularly, he's saying to the church at Corinth, we do not commend ourselves again unto you, but give occasion to glory, verse 12, on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance and not in art. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Notice, and here's the reason. Here's the motive for the love of Christ constrains us. No other reason. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Oh, beloved saints of God, this morning, this humbles me to no end. In my heart, as I realize of how much this is so characteristic of our age, and there's so terribly dangerous that this is the point. My life then is not a matter as to whether it's the will of God for me or not. It's a matter how I feel. You know, this is how I wanted to do things all my life. This is my object. Not whether this is what God wants me to do. The will of God. And the only way that I can center my life upon the will of God is to allow the love of Christ to flow in my life. How? That's the answer here. Now notice, please, but unto though him who died for them and rose again, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, I'm to know no man, nor am I to walk again after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, that is literally in the sense of him in now walking in the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, I'm a new creation. My life is no longer in the flesh. You see, all things, everything that relates to my past life is gone. It's removed. It's dead. Behold, all things now are new. You see, I'm now, verse 20, I'm now an ambassador for Christ. I'm not representing Ray Fox any longer. I'm representing Christ. I'm an ambassador as though God did beseech us. We pray that in Christ's stead we'd be reconciled to God. So we see here in this portion of the scripture, it's no longer to be living unto ourselves. It's longer to live to others. You see, the confirmation of this is seen in verse 3 as well. You see, the scripture has told us, and this is the quotation of Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 9 quotes this verse, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." You see, there's so much reference to Christ in Psalm 69. But I want you to notice now with me, please, verse 4. And here's the reason. "For whatsoever is written in earlier times or aforetime was written for our instruction, that we through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures might have hope." The reason for quoting the Old Testament here is already is to be seen. It was written to uphold the believers. Whatever has been written aforetime is written for our learning, our instruction, to uphold the believers in the life of patience of hope. This is why. They were to learn from their learning. We're to look back and see in the Old Testament the things that were for our benefit. The failure and the weakness and the problems that the Old Testament believers had should be an object lesson for every one of us to know how we need this. We're to derive, as it were, the comfort of Scripture. As we look at this, the instruction, the perseverance and encouragement is from the scriptures that we might have real hope. Now notice in verses 5 and 6, "Now may the God," and here's a prayer for the saints. Now he's praying, he's supplicating the throne of grace, and he's saying, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind." Oh, you see how important our thinking is? So many times we think wrongly, and that's why we act wrongly. Because as we look at this, the thought of endurance is to be understood as active endurance. It's not passive resignation under the circumstances. It suggests the presence of difficulty. Not the absence. It's the attitude of our minds that often are affecting us in the attitude that we now have. What my attitude is often determines your outcome of your life. If your attitude is negative, that's how you'll live. That's how you'll act. You see, the word endurance, which always in the scripture implies difficulty, that's the thought, implies really the difficulty that we pass through. It describes the weaker brother and his example, our example as to how we treat him by the grace of Christ. You see, under the railing, often the activities of the enemies of the people of God, you see, we often act in our attitude to our weaker brother in love. Often our Christian character is often so definitely tried as when under certain inconveniences by people who we say they should be more mature, and no question they should be. But how are they going to be mature if we don't act toward them in love and grace? So as we, and this grace comes from God, no one else, as we have suggested. You see, God is taking and He's bringing us into oneness. And the only way He can do this is by placing certain people in my path to show the kindness of Christ to them. And to show that we are one in Christ, not because of how they act, but because of the fact that we're one in Christ. It doesn't mean union. I was in a place this week that if you were to talk about union, we would see a great deal of union there, but so little spiritual harmony. And the thought here is simply for us to see that this is a harmony of feeling reaching out to a brother who is weak, as we have it in the text. Just for a moment, please turn with me over to Ephesians. I believe this is the thought that Paul is expressing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, please. And as we see this, Ephesians 4, please. And I want you to notice with me verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And what is that vocation? With all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the oneness of the Spirit we are to keep with all endeavor, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is that we might glorify God. This is the supreme purpose of the apostle, the unity of the body of Christ. I don't know of a more perfect picture of what we have in all the New Testament, as we have in John 17 that I read to you a few minutes ago, that we might be one, that they might be one, even as we are one. There isn't anything that's so vital, I believe, to the testimony of God's people like the harmony and the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the Apostle Paul is praying here. He's praying that they may be one mouth, glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the picture that we have, and here's how we apply it. We apply it in verse 7. Yes, for when, wherefore receive ye one another? Receive you one another. See, this is really what a marriage is all about. A physical marriage between two people. That's what when they stand before the preacher is simply, the preacher is really saying to the woman, are you going to receive this man just as he is? No matter what the circumstances may be, now or forever? Man, are you going to receive this woman no matter what the circumstances may be in life? As long as you both shall live? That's what marriage is. That's the conditions. They receive one another irrespective of what may be the outcome. Isn't that amazing? That God is taking, and He's drawing a picture here in the fullest sense of what it means to really receive one another. All the weaknesses of that man or that woman. all the failings, all the faults. You see, this is how we are to receive one another. This is the basis. Why Christ has received us. That's the basis. Oh my, when I think of this, knowing not only what I was before, not only what I was before God, God only knows Himself what I was, but what I have been since, He still receives me. Oh, He doesn't receive all my sin. He doesn't receive in that sense, does He condone my sin, but I'm loved. I'm loved by an eternal love. I'm loved by the love of Christ. And you see, this is what He's saying, wherefore receive. On that basis, that's the beauty and the glory of what the Lord Jesus said simply to the Father in John 17, that they may be one. I don't know of a truth in all the Scripture that holds me among the people of God like that. Well, I'm sure that all of us have been hurt. I'm sure that all of us have been disappointed. I'm sure that all of us have been certain discouragements. But you see, beloved saints of God, the Lord Jesus receives you. He has received you and me, not only before we're saved. That's true. Or you wouldn't be in the body of Christ. But think of your lifespan up to this present moment. And the weaknesses and failure. And the problems and discouragements. Has He turned you away? Never. Never, never. You see, that's how, that's the basis on which you're to receive me and I'm to receive you. That's it. Oh, when we get a hold of this, you see, He changes the subject to some degree in the next portion of the Scripture. And now He follows this through in uniting the believers in Christ in verses 8 right down through to verse 13. He now talks about how that the Lord Jesus, He was the servant of the Jews, the circumcision. What for? What reason? The truth of God. And now He goes on to explain how that He received the Jew and He received the Gentile. And He's uniting them together to fill them with all hope. These are the verses we'll look at, God willing, the next time. Till the end of verse 13. But oh, Dewey, I hope somehow this morning that from these Scriptures might come a realization of how much God loves you this morning, loves me, and how much He's forgiven you and forgiven me, and how much that love should reach out to others. As I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto my old life, and I ask and I look to only in faith do I accept what God says that I am to receive you. I act in faith. I don't act on how I feel. I don't act on what I know. How much I know, rather. but rather I act on what God says, and I act in faith upon what God says. This is Paul prays, this prayer, that we might glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by showing our Christian love one to another. Let me close just in saying this, that there should be someone here this morning. Maybe you're not clear about what real Christian love is. Let me say this. I can tell you, you'll never know God's love. Never. Never know it until you trust it. Until you trust it. You'll never know it until you trust His love. And that's what the hymn writer meant when she wrote the hymn. That beautiful hymn. That hymn that we so familiar, there's not a one here this morning that hasn't heard it, I'm sure. Just as I am, without one plea. But that His blood was shed for me, and that He bids me come to Him. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am in waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Him whose blood will cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I just want to close with this. There was a lady that I knew that went to our Bible chapel in Trenton, Ontario, long before I ever was there, and she came to every prayer meeting, every gospel meeting, and sat under the sound of the Word of God for over 40 years. And during the course of a lifetime, she sat there. And you know, believe this or not, that woman never was saved until, and look, she was more faithful to the prayer meeting than many Christians were. Until one series of gospel services, the man by the name of Fred Nugent. And I often wonder why she didn't come to remember the Lord. We visited her, began to inquire and question, just purely out of kindness and question. Why? Her name was Miss Turney. Tell me, Miss Turney. Her name was Gertie. Tell me, Gertie. Why don't you remember the Lord with us? She hung her head. I said, Gertie, are you really saved? Do you really know your sin is forgiven? She hung her head. I said, what am I to understand with this? Mr. Nugent, my friend, the preacher, said, when were you saved? She shook her head. I thought I was once, but I'm not now. I know I'm not. Ladies and gentlemen, I could have fallen off a chair. And you know, he went on preaching the gospel night upon night. And finally, just think of this. This is the crux of the story. Finally, one night in her bed, we sang that old hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. After over 40 years of listening to the gospel, we sang that hymn, and she said, Mr. Fox, the next morning
She contacted me, said, "Ray, I'm saved." I said, "Praise God, how'd that happen?" Oh, she said, I couldn't sleep. In my bed that night, as I sang that hymn over my mind, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." She said, "I came. I just came. I know he's received me." I'll never forget that as long as I live. Imagine all those years wasted. She never entered into his love until she came. Until she came. Oh, come, sinner, behold what Jesus has done. Behold how he suffered for thee. They crucified him, God's innocent son. Now he wants you to come. Trust his love. Just now. For his name's sake. So we pray. Oh God, our Father, give us to see as believers in Christ what it really means to be united one to another. To really care, love with tenderness of feeling one to another. To give us to see that we're no longer to live unto ourselves. We pray, for Christ pleased not himself, but gave himself. O God, our Father, this morning, we pray, let us, every one of us, please not ourself, but rather please each one for each one's good, we pray. If there's anyone here this morning that knows not the Savior, oh, may they step out to test and to take in not what they know, but the fact that they will come to the Savior and make no delay. Oh, to rest in that love, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.